I would like to continue, if I may, this afternoon in the second epistle of Peter, where we were reading last evening, and perhaps reading just some of the verses towards the end of chapter one, first of all. Second Peter, please, and chapter 1, and reading at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Perhaps down now to chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now we do trust the Lord to bless our further reading from his word this afternoon. I thought that looking at this epistle as a whole, just some very simple thoughts, that in chapter 1, perhaps the main subject of that chapter, or important aspects of it, are the provision of divine power for all that pertains unto life and godliness. And then in the latter part of the chapter, divine faithfulness in regard to the kingdom in its manifestation. But then in chapter 2, there is a very vivid description of the dangerous heresies of false teachers, and not only their heresies, but their destruction. For God will come in judgment and deal with the teachers, and will deal in absolute righteousness with them on the basis of the falseness of the teachings which they have learned and which they have taught to others. And then in chapter 3, there is the leading thought of the dissolution of all things in the heavens and in the earth. But I would like to begin this afternoon just by mentioning some things in connection with the closing verses of chapter 1, and then go on just to make a few remarks about chapters 2 and 3 in the time that we have available. In the closing verses of chapter 1, there are two very important thoughts that I would like to bring before you. I think that in verses 19 and 20, we have what I would like to term the certainty of Scripture, the certainty of what is written in the Bible. And then in verse 21, I want us to think about the cohesion of Scripture. Now, that is something I would like just to spend a moment or two about. But in verse 19, we have this expression, the more sure word of prophecy. That's a very interesting expression. And I wonder what exactly Peter meant by that, the more sure word of prophecy. The word more, of course, means that there is a comparative here. A comparison is being made. But what exactly is the comparison? And what is meant to be conveyed to us in that particular comparison? Mr. Darby's translation is very helpful. And we have the prophetic word made surer, or made more sure. Now, Mr. Darby's translation would imply the possible meaning that because of the experience of Peter and James and John, in hearing the voice that was born from heaven, from the excellent glory unto Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because of their experience in hearing that voice, that for them the prophetic word was made more sure. It absolutely confirmed in their minds the certainty, the accuracy of what had been written by the Old Testament prophets, because they had seen and heard the foreshadowing of its fulfillment upon the prophetic mount. And I think that that is a reasonable way to understand these verses. I would like to draw your attention to the fact that, for example, in the paragraph of chapter 1, from verses 12 to 15, Peter is writing in the singular, "I will not be negligent. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle." Verse 14, "knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." Verse 15, "I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have those things always in remembrance." So that you will see that in those verses Peter is writing in the singular. He is writing about himself. It is from his standpoint, if you will. But then when you come into verse 16, he writes in the first person plural. And so in verse 16, "for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 18, "and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now it seems to me very clear that Peter is here embracing James and John with himself. The voice that came from heaven, which we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he goes on in verse 19 to write, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. And I'm suggesting this thought to you this afternoon, that the "we" at the beginning of verse 19, like the previous references, are to Peter, to James, and John, who were with him in the Holy Mount, that for them, what they saw and heard in the Mount confirmed the accuracy and the certainty of the prophetic word. That is only a little suggestion that I make. But if we considered further and considered verse 19 from the point of view as embracing the readers of the epistle as well as Peter who wrote it, then we have to ask ourselves, in what sense is the prophetic word more sure than the voice that was heard from the excellent glory in the Holy Mount? Is the prophetic word surer than the words that were uttered by the voice that came from the excellent glory? For after all, that voice was the voice of God himself, speaking from the Shekinah, speaking from the absolute, infinite, eternal glory of the presence of God. And so we ask ourselves, in what sense is the prophetic word more surer than the voice uttered, the word uttered by the voice of God? Well, only in one sense, I judge, could it be surer. If we are making the comparison between the written word of the prophets and the word spoken by the voice of God, and it is this, that The prophets were many, speaking at different times, uttering distinct prophecies, and it has a wider and larger reference, embracing not only a single testimony to Christ, as the voice from the excellent glory did, but to quote the words of Luke, all things written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning Christ. And that, of course, would provide a wider and firmer basis for the faith of the people of God, their belief in the written word of God. Now, I make those suggestions and leave it with you to consider. But then we do notice this, that in verse 19, Peter writes, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Well, whereunto is clearly the sure word of prophecy, the prophetic word. I take it this is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, their prophetic nature, their prophetic character. And I would like to point out this, that the closing words of verse 19, in your hearts, should really be connected with the phrase, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, that ye take heed in your hearts. If you read the verses casually, then you might conclude that Peter is saying that the day star will arise in your hearts. Well, that's not really the case. He is really encouraging his readers, he is encouraging you and I this afternoon to take heed in our hearts. We must take heed in our hearts to the prophetic word. And brethren and sisters, this underlines for us the value and the importance of the Old Testament. It's an important point to appreciate that the Old Testament has an abiding value. Not all scripture, the older brethren often said this, and it was very true, that not all scripture is about us, but all scripture is for us. And so the Old Testament really does have a great value for the saints at the present time. And we ought to take heed in our hearts. And take heed unto the prophetic word as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And this world in which we live, well, I know we all agree that it is a dark place. But in this world, there is the light of the prophetic word for you and I, whereunto we ought to take heed in our hearts. And we continue to do this until the day dawn and the day star arise. Now, is there a difference between the day dawn and the day star? And I suggest to you that there is. I think that the difference between the day dawn and the day star is the difference, if you will, or the distinction, that is a better word, the distinction between the Son of Righteousness who will arise with healing in his wings and the bright and morning star. The Son of Righteousness in Malachi, the bright and morning star in Revelation. That which is looked for at the end of the Old Testament and that which is looked for at the end of the New. And the day dawn is when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and that is the hope of Israel. The return of the Messiah in his kingly majesty and glory. But for the Christian, it is not so much the day dawn, but it is the day star. The day dawn, if I can borrow the phrases from Revelation chapter 22, the day dawn is the equivalent of the root and the offspring of David. The day star is the bright and the morning star. And for those of us, for the Christian, for those in this world, I should say, who are looking for the day dawn. We are looking for the return of Christ in manifestation and in majesty. But before that, there is another light, and it is the light of the day star. It is the light of the bright and morning star. It is the Lord's coming to take us home. It is the rapture, but the day dawn is in reference to the manifestation. So, the certainty of Scripture. The prophetic word is a light that shineth in a dark place. Peter has said, is saying to us, take heed to it in your hearts, because it has absolute certainty and truth about it. That is its characteristic. That is stamped upon it. But in verses 20 and 21, he is now going to tell us something about the cohesion of Scripture. What I mean by that is that Scripture has a unity about it. Scripture is not disjointed. In Scripture, there is a lovely and beautiful harmony, and there is a cohesion about it. First of all, I want to notice that the statement of verse 20, no prophecy is of any private interpretation, is based upon that of verse 21, which emphatically asserts the inspiration of Scripture. Says Peter, it did not come by the will of man. The Holy Ghost is the author of Scripture. Therefore, the prophet who wrote, he could not interpret what he had written as if each part was capable of its own solution. Because each part was a part of one whole. There were many holy men of God. They lived at different times. But each of them were moved by the same Holy Spirit, the divine author of Scripture, providing through each truth relating to the development of the ways of God. And so, I trust that I am conveying something of what is in my mind this afternoon by pointing out that although those men lived at different times, each of them would only be writing what would be a part of one complete whole, of which the Holy Ghost is the divine author, and no part of that was capable of or wholly capable of the private interpretation of the person who wrote it. There is a cohesion about the Word of God. That is a marvelous thing. That is a great miracle. That individual persons living at different times were taken up by God and borne along by the Holy Ghost and wrote by inspiration part of what is a complete whole canon of Scripture. Wonderful to think about that. But even in the times when those men were living, men who are described here as holy men of God, men who were being borne along by the Holy Ghost, who were being moved by the Holy Spirit, even at that time, there were false prophets. That is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And these were among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And that brings us to the subject of those heresies, those dangerous heresies of false teachers. So verses 1 to 3 are telling us that there were false prophets in the past, and there will be false teachers in the present. And Peter says something which is really very solemn. He is saying, in the past, those false prophets were among the people. In the present, and I take it to be the whole of this dispensation, Peter says, there shall be false teachers among you. Now, isn't that a very solemn thought to consider? That in the present testimony, the work of Satan is to move men who really do not have a genuine link of faith with Christ at all to act as false teachers, to bring in that which is opposed to the truth of God, to bring in what this chapter very solemnly describes as damnable heresies. And as we look back over the centuries of history, we can see how the warning of Peter has in fact been fulfilled. And the heresies that men have taught have led to division, have led to sectarianism in the sphere of profession, and they have risen in that sphere of profession. As Peter says, there shall be false teachers among you. The Apostle Paul warned in a very similar way in Acts chapter 20. There he is recorded as saying to the elders of Ephesus, that also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. Remember the ministry of Paul. Remember the ministry of the apostles. And the teaching of the apostles, as recorded in the epistles, will be our preservation against the pernicious and evil and damnable heresies that false teachers continue to teach at this very day. Dear brothers and sisters, there is an incumbent responsibility upon every one of us that as we hear men teaching, their teaching must be seen to be holy and completely based upon Scripture. You remember how the noble example of the Bereans is often referred to, that they search the Scriptures to see if those things be so. Brethren and sisters, that is what we must always continue to do. To search the Scriptures, to see if what we have heard a brother teaching is really in accord with the truth of God. That is a clear responsibility. And God will come in judgment and deal with false teachers in the very solemn terms that we have read about in this particular chapter. Verses 4 to 9 is a section which describes the deliverance of the godly from the scene of judgment. Interesting to think about how God acted for the deliverance of Noah, first of all, cited, and then Lot in regard to the overthrow of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 10 to 22 describe the characteristics of these false teachers. I haven't time to really go into any detail, but first of all, they are spoken of as being presumptuous. That is verse 10. They are spoken of as being spots and blemishes in verse 13. They are spoken of as being wells without water in verse 17. They are presumptuous mentally. They are spots and blemishes morally, and they are wells without water spiritually. They profess to be teachers, but they are unable to bring any true and real refreshment from the Word of God. for they seek to pervert it. They are teaching that which is false. Now we'll come to chapter 3 for sake of time. We have almost exhausted the time. And we'll think just for a little about the dissolution of the heavens and the earth. If in chapter 2 the warning is of false teachers, in chapter 3 the warning is of scoffers. That is verses 1 to 7. In the last day there shall arise scoffers, there shall come scoffers. Well, the creed of the scoffer is essentially materialism. There are millions of scoffers in this country in which we presently live. They are trusting in the stability or the apparent stability of what is seen, what is known to them, the material world in which they live. I just heard the week before last, I think it was, a minister in the present cabinet making this remark. He said, creationism is barmy. Now, I hope you'll forgive me for making that quotation, but I'm telling you what the man said. And he said it in a tone of voice that indicated absolute and total ridicule for the very idea, the concept, that there could be a creator who had brought a creation into existence. That man is clearly, absolutely, and utterly godless. He is a scoffer. Scoffers judge by their senses, and they look around them and they say, well, there is no appearance of any change. Everything continues as it were. And then they are willingly ignorant of God's past intervention in judgment. I'm sure you would agree with me this afternoon when we say this, that there are so many people, and it's not just that they are ignorant. You know, you might say that a person is ignorant in terms of the fact that person has never really known. You know, they've never had the knowledge of a certain thing, and in that sense they are ignorant of it. But there's something more than that about the ignorance of this chapter. The ignorance is willing. You know, they have determined to shut the truth of revelation completely out of their mind altogether. They have utterly closed their mind, their senses, to any impression being received by them of the truth of God as revealed in His Word. They are willingly ignorant. Well, we should not ever be marked by ignorance, willing or otherwise. For we have the Word of God, we do have the prophetic Word made more sure. And so in verses 8 and 13 of chapter 3, the subject really is, beloved, be not ignorant. And that prophetic word enlightens and instructs the believer and will cause the Christian to be separate from the world as a testimony to its judgment. These verses speak of the day of the Lord. They speak also of the day of God. And as we think of the future of this world, the future of this earth upon which we live, and all that is in store for it, then that should cause us to live separated lives. And the separated character of the Christian life is a testimony to the coming judgment of the day of the Lord. If in verses 8 to 13 the exhortation is, beloved, be not ignorant, in verses 14 to 18 the instruction, the injunction is, beloved, be diligent, and account the long suffering of God, salvation. I think that what Peter means is this. We could consider it like this. Many hundreds of years have passed since Peter wrote this epistle. Almost 2,000 years have rolled their course. And many perhaps wonder why so long a time should have passed. The Lord has not yet come. We believe his coming is imminent. Well, how do we account for such long suffering? The Lord is long suffering. The verses tell us that. How are we to account for that long suffering? We are to account for that long suffering as being salvation. You know, the long suffering of God has given the opportunity for every one of us in the room this afternoon to be saved, and millions of others to be saved. The long suffering of God is to be accounted for by his desire for the salvation of the lost. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now it's time for me to stop. I would have liked to say something about Peter's references to our beloved brother Paul, but the time has gone and I will not impose further upon you. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.